أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. So inshallah, let's begin with the Surah Al-Fatiha recitation silently from the depths of your hearts. Make the intention that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses this gathering and that He places His nur and knowledge into your heart. Okay, alhamdulillah. So we continue with the seerah. Last class, who remembers what we talked about? What was the ending of last class? The Quran? One week ago.
The first
ones to enter. And we were pretty much now. Rasulullah came down from the ghar, and that was like kind of his first week. What went on in the first week? How he dealt with Khadija and Waraqa. And so today we're going to kind of fast forward a bit. So you're going to notice the pace picking up. It's going to get more intense and more action. Okay. Because there's just so much to cover. Okay. And I'm using multiple sources. Some of them talk about the first 6 months of the Prophet, some of them talk about the first 3 years of the seerah, you know. So it's going to be a combination. Let's see where we end, inshallah. There's no deadline. But that's the time frame we're going to talk now. First 3 months to first 6 months to probably first 3 years. I don't know how long it's going to take, okay? So that's, you can think of it as Phase one would be today, probably. Yeah, phase one would be today, inshallah. So let's begin. So now he knows officially that he is a prophet. He got a confirmation from Waraqa, and he got a confirmation from who? Remember, who came down? Covering the horizon? Jibreel alayhi salam. So khalas, he knows, he learned how to pray, he knows how to fast. Nizlat Surat al-Muzammil for him to pray at night, and then Muddathir for him to fulfill his mission during the day. What is his mission? In summarization, it's two things. It's guidance to the truth, which is the Quran, and islah, doing something good on earth. Okay, so there's two aspects. One is, you can think of it as a vertical line towards Allah, what your relationship with Allah is. Tawheed, iman bil rasala, iman bil akhirah. And then the horizontal relationship is between us and humanity and our role on earth and what we are supposed to do on earth, which is, in one word, islah. It's to fix whatever is broken, to solve problems, to make this world a better place, to help people, to, you know, reduce corruption, reduce injustice, and bring justice and love and compassion on earth. Is that clear? Yeah, very simple message. So it wasn't just about learning how to pray and fast. And for a lot of people, Islam is about just that, right? وَأَنَا أَصُومُ وَأَصَلِّ وَأَرُوحُ الْحَجُّ كُلْ سَنَةٍ وَأَرُوحُ الْعُمْرَةِ وَأَزَكِّي خَلَاصَ. No, but there's the islah aspect is there, you know? And that's something that you start seeing as we go along the seerah at this point onwards, is the activism part of seerah. What does it mean to be act? What does it mean to be an activist? Yeah, activist of any, not necessarily preaching Islam, but just an activist of any cause. صح? That's a fundamental aspect of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. He's actively obsessed by this mission that he has, you know, and يعني, it could be anything for any of us, right? But besides the fact that we eat, drink, sleep, get married, have kids, and pray and fast, there's a third element to it also, right? Which is being active in community, being doing something to give back, doing something outside of your comfort zone, outside of your obligations, yani taking care of your family and kids and money and all of that. Those are basics, yani, you know. حتى عزكم الله الحيوانات, they do the same, yani. They go to work every day to get some food on the table and feed their children. Is that what our role is limited to? Eat, drink, sleep, have children and die? Well, there's more, right? And is it just about praying and fasting? No, there's even more. There's reaching out, doing something for the needy, doing something for those, and whatever capacity you can, a cause that lights you up, something that you are skilled in. We gave once the example of the sinking ship, the Quran example. Yeah, so imagine we're all in a sinking ship, and there's big holes, there's small holes. Palestine is a big hole. Okay, واحد منا مو كفاية to block it, right? There's a lot of people need to work on that hole, but there's other medium holes, small holes. Each one of us can't just sit back and eat cheeseburgers and, you know, do nothing. We have to. That's if we have consciousness and an element of humanity in us. It's natural, بالفطرة, and we step up and we do something about the holes in society, the holes on earth. Okay. Otherwise, we all sink. Beyond praying and fasting, Islam is an entire way of life. It teaches you how to lead a beautiful life in all aspects: marriage, finance, economy, children, orphans, community, you name it. It touches every aspect of your life. Oh, the reality of the secular philosophy of life is that you separate religion from life. Religion for the church, don't bring religion to school, don't bring religion to business, don't bring religion to politics, don't bring it to anything else. بالنسبة لنا احنا, Islam is it touches every aspect of our life. Yani, it's the central theme of all our life. It's kind of like the water for, just like water is for fish. What water is for fish, Islam is for us. Yani, خلاص, it's you live and breathe it, and it, in every aspect of your life, wherever you are. Question now, he has to have a strategy. And remember, I told you last class that الوحي وقف فترة. It's going to stop for, like, we don't know, there's a difference of opinions, but probably months. There's no wahi. There's no, and in fact, the Quraysh started spreading rumors, and Shekla, he doesn't qualify for that, and he's not good enough. But remember, we said that he was given four surahs, okay, but we'll talk about the resources now, so. Because wahi stopped, it's as if Allah is telling him, listen, I told you what you need to do. You have four surahs. Now get to work. I'm not going to spoon feed you everything. So part of the Prophet ﷺ's life and seerah was strategizing. He's teaching us to strategize, to plan. Not to just be dependent on someone to feed you everything and step by step. There was an element of strategy. For him to implement the strategy, which we'll come to, he needed resources. So first, what are the resources he has? Not much. In terms of human resources, he's alone so far. He has Khadija and a kid, Ali ibn Abi Talib, and very few people in his household. But what are other resources? The message of the Quran. That's huge. I mean, you know, his message is extremely powerful. It's a big resource. Number two, his reputation, his akhlaq is substantial, right? As-sadiq al-ameen. That's something that he can build on, because for 40 years he's had this reputation. He's been able to develop that reputation and akhlaq. So it is an asset, his akhlaq, his reputation. And of course, we learned through our earlier sessions of seerah how, like, he went through different stages of learning. He was a shepherd, he was a businessman, he went through different experiences. Used to hang out with his grandfather, his uncle. He knows what's going on. He's good in networking. He's good in leadership and all of that. But he has certain skills which he developed through his 20 years experience. And he has those four surahs. What are the four surahs? Who remembers? Iqra, Alaq. Yeah, Muzammil and Mudathir. And Fatiha came down, which is, again, the curriculum for him. Okay. Iqra was an emphasis on knowledge. Muzammil was an emphasis on spirituality at night to charge your soul. Mudathir was about activism during the day. Get up, do something. Qum fa'andhir. And then the four surahs, Surah Al-Fatiha was about his message for humanity. You know, it primarily revolves around the first three ayat. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. This is a message for humanity. Alameen. Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. This is a message of compassion and mercy. And the Malik Yawmiddin, there is a day of reckoning, a day of accountability. Which for Quraysh was like, they were bothered by this statement. Because they were the authority. Try to understand this. They were the authority. They would decide what to do and what not to do. But now all of a sudden, the Prophet is telling them, listen, no. You are no longer the authority. Tara, Allah is the authority. It can be quite uncomfortable for people who have arrogance issues, right? Yeah, and it's kind of like, imagine you're a manager in your workplace and then some junior guy comes and he becomes your manager. How would you feel?
Not good.
Not good, offended, frustrated. But they saw Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as this, yani, okay, he was from a respectful family, Banu Hashim, ولكن, yani, who's he to come and now become the leader of the ummah, of humanity? And he has a higher authority, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who's telling him what to do, and we no longer have any prestige in society, you know? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, first of all, his strategy was non-violence, pretty much in Mecca, right? Which is very important to clarify from the beginning. A lot of people have misconceptions about Islam and Muslims and Nahuma. They are violent people. They are angry people. It's not true at all. Okay. The first 13 years of the Prophet ﷺ's foundational mission was purely based on non-violence. And with all the troubles he went through, how did he respond? Silence and patience and love and compassion. And hatta a side note, like, he didn't build a masjid in Mecca. Why?
He did not
in Mecca. He built it when he went to Medina. He did it the first thing when he went to Medina. But why in Mecca he didn't build a masjid? He didn't want to. That's a bit offensive, tara, yani. You know, there was respect to the Meccans in a way. And this is one of the sunnahs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is that when he sends a prophet to a central city, like Mecca. It's like today, New York, or Tafun, central cities which are busy, there's a lot of hustle and bustle, people are coming, tribes are coming, there's 360 idols around the Kaaba representing 360 different tribes. But that's like a central city, like Dubai, like Shanghai, like New York, like... There's a lot happening there. The Prophet ﷺ was sent to these people at the core of trade in that region. If you remember, we talked about it. Not just trade, even culture, even poetry was going on there in Mecca. He did not come to disrupt anything. He came with a message, and he wasn't told to leave to the mountains or take your people and move to another city immediately. No, 13 years stay in that city. And... you have guidance and islah. Just talk about those two. You don't need to get into any violence. You don't need to set up a masjid. You don't need to... prostitution houses in Mecca, very well known, like red light district kind of thing. None of the Sahaba ever... even the Prophet ﷺ, never. They let them be. Makan fi, this is haram, close it down, and pressure on them. There's none of that. It was very, very subtle and non-violent the strategy in the beginning. And so what is his strategy? We come to that now. His strategy is to select the core team. The most important assets that he can build on for the future. Okay, and so he had to choose very carefully and wisely. He was looking for very strong characters, very strong personalities, very strong men and women who had values, who had principles, who he felt in yani they could add value to the mission from the beginning. Okay, but this is what we're talking about. What we're talking about here is as-sabiqoon. Remember, we ended last week with the concept of as-sabiqoon, those who race to be the first, among the first, among the earlier ones. Allah says, "Was-sabiqoon, as-sabiqoon, ulaika al-muqarrabun." They are the ones who are closer to Allah than others. And these are considered proactive people. They are searching for something. They're searching for the truth. Yani, as-sabiqoon, why will they accept the message earlier than others? Because they're already looking. They're already ready to receive. Like Abu Bakr Siddiq, ready. Yani, he just needed to know what the truth is, and when he heard it, khalas. And they were spread among society. They weren't mumin azleen, and us that have influence in society. You know, they were influential people. And it took about three years for the adad to taqriban, again, the numbers aren't very accurate, but about, you can say, 200 people. Now, how many Muslims were there at Fath Mecca? Anyone knows? Which is 23 years later? Guesses? They say 120,000. Okay, not small, yani. And these are the ones who attended Hajj during that season. So some ulama say maybe the total population is around 500,000 in 23 years. Not bad. Okay. But it went from, yani, think of it like a pyramid. Yani, you have the core who are going to help the others, or like a tree even. You know, you have the trunk and then the branches, and then the sub-branches and leaves come out. What was the criteria for selection? Mainly character, akhlaq, their influence in societies. They were successful. Some of them were millionaires of their time. Some of them were, they had values. They stood up for principles. They were poor and rich, mixed. There were slaves and non-slaves. There were men and women. There were even yani Arabs and non-Arabs. It was a non-discriminatory message. Yani you have people like Bilal ibn Rabah, he's from Ethiopia. It's non-Arab. You have someone like Suhaib al-Rumi, literally came from Rome, yani, and he did his big journey. And then Salman al-Farisi came from Faris. But you have, but it was inclusive of anyone. Makanfi, it wasn't like a cult where like, if you fit in with us, we'll take you. If not, then it's barra, you know. It was open, and Islam was based on this equality. So then we asked this question last time, and I told you how this question impacted me a lot many, many years ago when I heard it. Is would he, if he was alive today, and this was the Meccan period, and he was about to do his selection for the core team, would he have chosen you? You don't need to answer. But really, that's the question that can make the big shift. You know, and that's what Seerah is about. Seerah is supposed to shift us in some direction. It's supposed to ignite this fire of passion in us. We're not just doing storytelling here. And so, to be able to be chosen, you'd have to be shway special, you know. There must be some. You can't be average, you know what I mean? You have to be excelling in something. In Allah yuhibbul muhsineen. One of the meanings of muhsineen are those who excel. They go that extra mile. They get out of their comfort zone. You know? So think about it, yani. The fact that you're here listening and you've reached this far in Sirah means there's something special in you. There's no doubt about it. But through studying Sirah, that mission will become clearer and clearer as you progress, inshallah. And like a lot of people think, حتى أن يعني الدعوة, you read it in books, الدعوة السرية. That's actually very misleading. لأن it gives you that cultish kind of impression, which is not true at all. يعني, like I told you, it was a central city, it was an open city, and they were, يعني, the message was there for everyone. Quraysh heard about it, and we'll see how he approached Quraysh in the beginning, but it wasn't a secret cult. There was no membership fees, there was no special handshake or, you know, special ring that you had to wear to be a part of this. It was, everyone knew about it, but maybe in the beginning, many people didn't take it seriously, يعني, you know? Especially when you have small numbers. But it was specialized and focused. So there's a difference between making it secret and being focused on, like I told you, like the few who will be the highest impact in terms of spreading the message and making an influence. So we talked about this last class, but first ones were Khadija and Waraqa. And first human being to accept Islam was Khadija. And this is such an honor for women also. So another misconception out there is that women is that Islam oppresses women. موجود هاي misconception ولا لا؟ And so there's it's on the contrary. Yeah, Islam came to blacks give women so many rights, like rights of inheritance. It made you know, the baby girls who were buried alive, that became illegal. Women started having leadership positions, they were part of society, they had rights in marriage and inheritance and so many things. It's completely untrue, and Islam oppresses women. And Abu Bakr Siddiq, the first free man, he was the best friend of the Prophet ﷺ, and he was known for his good akhlaq and his business acumen. He was very smart in business. He had a textiles trade. And Ali bin Abi Talib was the first child. And he had four daughters, of course, in the household. You need to memorize their names. Ruqayya, Umm Kulthum, Zainab, and Fatima, radiallahu anha. Radiallahu anhum ajma'in kulluhum. And then he had two kind of assistants in the house, two slave girls. They also accepted Islam. And you had Zayd ibn Haritha, who was a freed slave, who used to, remember, we talked about him. He also was living in their house. And so you had a full house, like 10 people literally who became Muslim in this household. And then Hatta Ali ibn Abi Talib was raised in their house. The next batch, very interesting. As soon as Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu accepted Islam and submitted to this message, he went out and started preaching it to like very selective people. Again, applying the Prophet's strategy, not randomly. It was very selective. Who are some of the few that accepted Islam? By the way, there are six strategic people. سمعت عن العشرة المبشرين بالجنة. So there's a hadith that there's 10 among the Sahaba who were given the glad tidings of paradise during their lifetime. يعني رسول صلى الله عليه وسلم told them انتم خلاص انتم من أهل الجنة. They got the stamp, the entry ticket to Jannah. They got it during their lifetime. There are 10 of them. Now 6 out of the 10 were invited to Islam by Abu Bakr Siddiq. So you can see the effectiveness of the Prophet's choice of choosing Abu Bakr number one, you know, because he was connected and he knew the right people and he knew how to approach them. Some people say in the first day this happened. Some people say it happened in a week, literally. Yani, that Abu Bakr Siddiq went and he got these 6 VVIPs of the Sahaba, who will be among the core team. So Uthman bin Affan, again, he'll end up becoming a Khalifa, the third Khalifa of the Muslims, yes? حتى يعني the famous حديث حتى الملائكة are shy from him. Remember I told you the story of how like he they were all sitting among the prophet, their sahaba sitting and the prophet's legs were showing a bit, okay, as he's sitting. And then Uthman walks in and the Prophet ﷺ fixes his leg out of like يعني كأن استحى يعني. And then the sahaba saw this and like, why did you do that, Ya Rasul? And he said, how can I not be shy from the one who the angels are shy from? يعني الملائكة تستحي منه. That's his status. And of course, he was also a multi-millionaire, strategic for funding and all of that for the cause. And then you have, by the way, Uthman ibn Affan, if you haven't read his story, you have to read it. Do you know how his life ends? Yeah, and it ends very tragically. He's basically surrounded by يعني devious Muslims who kill him, and he's basically reading the Quran while he's killed. That's very, very.
And basically, like when he died, he wore like a lot of layers, and like they like to like humiliate a person, yeah. But he wore like so many layers because he knew they were coming. Yeah. And I also heard, I don't know if it's true, and I can't saw him.
Yes.
And then he had a dream, and then
we
saw
Allah
and then
yes. Exactly. And then you have someone like Sa'ad ibn Abi Waqas. I know some of you, these names will be new, but I'm mentioning them. Why? Because يعني, you need to be familiar with them. A lot of us, we name our children with these names, Sa'ad and Uthman and Az-Zubair and Talha and Abd Rahman. These are like seriously high level sahabas, you know, who are coming in very, very early on. Sa'ad ibn Abi Waqas, they say he was in his early 20s, very young. His mother, when she found out that he was accepting Islam, she blackmailed him emotionally. She said, "Anama bakil, until you leave this message and come back." And she went on a hunger strike, but he didn't give up, you know. She wasn't able to convince him to come back to disbelief.
Sorry,
no.
They're not related?
No, different. Remember, part of the strategy was diversified people. Some of them were related, but not directly. Az-Zubayr ibn al-Awwam and Talha, these are like best buddies. Like they have a long history. Both of them are around 15 years old, and Zubair ibn Awwam is a relative of the Prophet ﷺ, to answer your question. His mother was the aunt of the Prophet ﷺ, As-Safiyya ibn Abdul Muttalib, and the Prophet called him my disciple, literally, Al-Hawari al-Rasul, Zubair ibn Awwam. Talha ibn Ubaidullah, very young, also. Abdul Rahman ibn Auf, 32 years old. He was the elder of the six, a genius in business, and when he migrated to Medina, he left everything behind. And inshallah, when we get there, we'll talk about, but the Prophet in Medina, he did something called Al-Mu'akha. He did this brotherhood thing, where one Ansari would be the brother of one Muhajir, like a buddy system, just to help them kind of transition into society and support them. So his brother offered him a wife, offered him, you know, money and all of that. And he said, no, I don't want any of this. Just show me where the marketplace is. And they say, in very little time, he became a millionaire again. And that's, يعني, subhanAllah, it's a skill, because that's a skill of, subhanAllah, some people are gifted. And they say, true businessmen, even if they lose all their money, they can regenerate it again, because they have that know-how. It doesn't come by luck. Yeah. They actually have that, mastered the art of making money and all of that. One example of that is Donald Trump. Yeah. He lost pretty much all his money and then came back and created all of it, and you know. So, دلني على السوق. That's a famous statement of Abd Rahman bin Auf. Show me where the marketplace is. They say anything he touched would turn into gold. Not literally, but like that's how much barakah there was in his work. And then Abu Ubaida ibn al Jarrah. He was the one who فتح الشام. He conquered Sham, and he was about 24 years old. Now, side note. Notice their ages. It's mind-blowing, right? How young they are, and like How do we treat our 22-year-olds and 24-year-olds and يعني توا رايح مسكين بيروح الجامعة وذي ونأخذ الشقة ومشي الألاوس ف again times have changed but I think as parents one of the responsibilities we have is to stop delaying this manhood for our children like, and maturity. ترى اليهال are capable of becoming mature at very very young ages. But I think the role model is missing. Ideally, the parents should be the role model. If not, then there should be other role models in society who are young, who can inspire these young people. So that's, I think, الأزمة today. It's the lack.
Parents, like sometimes they think they own their children, you know, which is not true. Yeah. It's not true. You're here to teach them and right exactly. from wrong and let them be
absolutely.
The person, you know?
Absolutely. And of course, school has an issue. يعني there's it's flawed, right? The schooling system that has another role to play in this, in that delaying high maturity and the one size fits all approach in education, where excellent students can't excel because they have to wait for next grade and next grade. So there's a lot of factors, unfortunately. حتى I mean Disney and all these. You know, movies and entertainment industry in general, like, you know, it just makes the children stay in that phase of being young and being playful and just like, you know, everything's like a Disney ride. Something to think about for all of us, you know? Yeah, 22-year-old, 15-year-old taking up such a big mission, and the Prophet ﷺ and Abu Bakr selecting them. We're not talking about 40-year-olds or 50 or 60-year-olds with experience, right? You'd think for a message like this with this magnitude of impact, you need someone with experience and wisdom. بس ترى, يعني, these guys had it. And subhanAllah, you know, يعني, may Allah make the next generation also come up with or be raised in such a way where they can be assets for humanity, to take humanity forward. And another very, very interesting thing is, يعني, again, if there's one riwayah that Abu Bakr Siddiq invited these six early on, one riwayah is it's the first day. Now, how much knowledge did Abu Bakr Siddiq have about Islam?
The bare minimum.
Bare minimum. يعني, compare him to your knowledge about Islam. Who would have more knowledge? Of course, all of us, right? With يعني, not to undermine Abu Bakr, but he just knew the basics. Yeah. Tawheed and Islah and justice. Huh?
We have the full message.
We have pretty much, yeah, 80-90%, you've got it, يعني. And we still sometimes feel, I'm not ready yet. I think I need to study more. And what is it about him? Because we sometimes think that I'm not qualified to invite, I'm not eligible yet. But what was it in Abu Bakr Siddiq that resulted in these six accepting Islam? I think about it. What was it? Charisma is one. Yes, absolutely. His, how do you define charisma? His approach or his style?
Like the way he speaks. Sometimes, you know, the way that a person speaks, yeah. And like, yeah. Conveys the message.
Yes.
It's really important. Yeah.
Absolutely. Yeah.
The way that you are, the way you speak about it, when you're speaking from the heart and you're passionate about something, it's true.
Exactly,
you know?
Yeah. So from the heart, that's key. Yeah. There was a spark in Abu Bakr Siddiq's heart. And the Prophet ﷺ even talks about this. He said that, يعني, if you take all the Ummah's Iman on one side of the scale, and you take Abu Bakr's Iman on one side, on the other side of the scale, Abu Bakr's Iman would be heavier. So that is something that very even, يعني, hard to comprehend, you know? How one heart can carry that much Iman. And so he tasted it, and he really, really genuinely, like you said, passionately from the depths of his heart, he cared about it. And when we talk about tasting, يعني, similar to when you taste, I don't know, a nice burger, and a, you know, what are you going to do next thing? You're going to tell your friends, your relatives, that burger, oh my God, you guys have to try it. أو that cookie or that brownie or that movie. Oh, you have to see it. طبيعة الإنسان, when we taste something amazing, we want those who we love and we care about to share and try it, you know. For that, I think answers that question, is that he really tasted it, and he wanted to spread that. He wanted people to taste the same thing. And then there's a hadith about dhawq, which is also يعني, something to think about. And there's a difference between a Muslim and a mu'min. In Surah Al-Hujurat, Allah says, قالت الأعراب آمنا. The Arab Bedouins would say, آمنا, we believed. But Allah tells the Prophet to tell them, لم تؤمنوا ولكن قولوا أسلمنا ولما يدخل الإيمان في قلوبكم. Allah would tell the Prophet, tell them, you haven't reached the level of Iman yet. You're just Muslims, and Iman has not yet entered your heart. That ayah teaches us that there is a difference between a Muslim and a mu'min. What's the difference? Let's discuss that briefly. Yeah, okay. What about the heart, يعني? يعني Muslim يمكن يصلي يصوم وذي بس قلبه.
He's unsure. He's not like, he doesn't know faith. Like, you know, you have to trust. Like, the whole thing, and then you trust Allah. Exactly.
Okay.
And like, feeling like you have, and then your faith never, like, fades or, you know.
Yeah, unshakable.
Yeah, like, yeah. You don't lose it. It's there. You're always, no matter what happens, you're thankful for it.
Yes.
And you thank God for it, and you're ready to take the next.
Yeah.
You know there's a bigger plan.
Knowing, I think that's a nice one. You know, deep down inside, Allah's Akbar. You know, and coming back to our times, where so many things are happening in the region, and we're all like, I'm sure, we feel that we're helpless in a way, right? Hopeless, helpless, so many feelings. Disappointment, anger, what can we do? When you know, يعني, how many times do we say Allahu Akbar in Salah? Many times, right? One of its meanings is that Allah is Akbar من كل هاي اللي قاعد يصير. If Allah is Akbar, then that means Allah is in control. No matter what problems you're going through in life, Allah is bigger than that. No, just knowing that itself makes things manageable. It makes things شوي يهدي الواحد يعني, you know, نطمئن إن ترى الله is there. Yeah, we're upset, but Allah is there. You know, it's disappointing, but Allah is there. That deep knowing that. So the Prophet said, ذاق طعم الإيمان من رضي بالله ربا. Notice الرضا, being satisfied that Allah is. And notice the precise wording, رَضِيَ بِاللَّهِ رَبًّا. We're satisfied that Allah is our caretaking, loving master. خلاص, he's the authority, so I submit. وَبِالْإِسْلَامِ دِينًا, and Islam as a way of life. وَبِمُحَمَّدٍ نَبِيًّا وَرَسُولًا, and with the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم as a Prophet and a final messenger. So the key word in this hadith is what? Who can say?
Rida.
Exactly. You want to taste, you want to know if you've tasted Iman? Ask yourself, how much Rida do you have? How much, what's the translation for Rida? Is it acceptance? Is it satisfaction? I don't know.
Acceptance.
Acceptance, contentment.
Contentment.
Being content with Allah's plan, being content with what Allah has decreed with for you, being content with your risk, being content with the trials and tribulations you're going through, being content with what's going on in the world, being content with the way you look, being content with everything, really. Being content with Allah's Sharia and His laws, you know? Being content with your past, your present, your future. Allah, you're content. That is the reality of Iman. And that is what that's what Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu tasted immediately. SubhanAllah, you know, like how Allah يعني it's again it's فضل الله عليه, you know, like this was gifted to him. And there were Abu Bakr Siddiq was known to be skinny, by the very very skinny, that at one point he was climbing something and his legs were revealed and the Sahaba started laughing, yani. You know, and the Prophet told them don't laugh, you don't know the weight of those legs on fil Jannah. Yeah, very skinny, very naif, and very, yeah. He was very soft, very soft. And yani, it's really interesting. He was the first Khalifa, and then who was the second Khalifa? Umar ibn Khattab. So Umar ibn Khattab was the tough, big guy who everyone was scared of. It's so, subhanAllah, it's such a beautiful plan of Allah subhanAllah, that the Prophet was the leader, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And his right hand was Abu Bakr, a soft person. And Umar on his left was the tough guy, right? But subhanAllah, what's interesting about history is after the Prophet dies, now who's the leader? Abu Bakr Siddiq. Can he be soft anymore?
No.
He has to toughen up. He has to do extremely difficult things like fighting people who stop giving zakat. He goes to war with them. He fights people who start claiming prophethood. Right, like Musaylim al-Kadhab and others. So he switches his character for the sake of the message. He no longer is the soft guy, he becomes tough. Now, after he passes away, who is next? Umar al-Khattab, he was known to be
tough.
Very tough, right? What does he do when he's a Khalifa?
He
softens up. And he becomes the most generous, the most kind, the most caring. But subhanAllah, it's really amazing how that shift happens, you know? And it's all about the balance. So all of them, young people with skills, with talent, with passion, with muru'a. How do we translate muru'a? Chivalry. How do you translate chivalry? Because we don't use these words anymore. But like manhood, I guess.
Characteristics of
someone with honor, with dignity. They talk about toxic masculinity these days, but Tara, there's nothing toxic about masculinity. It's فطرت الرجل, and he's meant to be like that, right? He's meant to be tough, and a woman wants a tough guy who protects her and who cares about her and provides for her. That's the beautiful balance. No woman wants like a yani, a feminine man, يعني. صح ولا لا؟ أنا فطرة كذي. فالله سبحانه says وليس ذكرك الأنثى. ترى this idea about equality, yeah, in terms of rights and
all.
Exactly. This is unfortunately being taught in the schools now. Equality, gender equality, and all that. Yes, in some aspects, of course, in leadership positions and all that, there is equality. But وليس ذكرك الأنثى. Very clear Arabic. The male is not equal to the female, but that doesn't mean that the male is better than the female or the female is better than the male. They complete each other, they balance each other out, and they both have a special different role to play. And both are important. اشتغل في women و اي chivalry and yeah, okay. So yeah, manhood and being tough, being brave, being confident. Again, something lacking in our children these days, صح? We يمكن ندلعهم بزيادة احنا, and we, you know, give them too much comfort because we love them, and it's natural for parents to love and provide comfort, but sometimes tough love is important. And this is something I personally am guilty of also, which I need to work on. Especially when you have one son, you know? It's a bit challenging. Hey.
I was going to ask, what was special about Zubair
and Talha? Oh, so much, so much. I mean, their history is, subhanAllah, it's, yani, we can spend entire series on both of these, but it's difficult to summarize, Saraha. But, You only appreciate that when you read their seerah. each one separately. So my advice to you is don't read entire books about them. Just go on Wikipedia and do like a quick, or even ChatGPT does a good job, by the way. Yeah. Just summarize for me the lifetime of Zubair ibn al-Awwam in one paragraph. And you'll get to appreciate it. But I mean, I'm not kidding. Volumes on someone like Zubair ibn al-Awwam, volumes can be written. Okay. So like we said, no discrimination, and it's not a secret cult. It's you need to be very careful of cults. Yeah, it's not. It needs to be a message for all. The next batch were, like we said, men and women. By the way, phase three, two very, 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 very important people, maybe the most important people in the seerah to accept Islam will be Umar and Hamza. Okay, Umar ibn Khattab and Hamza, because they were extremely influential and powerful people, you know. And when they accepted Islam, it was like a tipping point. From Islam, from the Prophet ﷺ being on the weak side, when these two came on board, khalas, the defeat of the Quraysh started. Okay, now who was behind the Islam of these two? Women. So when we get there, inshallah, we'll talk about it. But again, to also emphasize that women played a big role in transforming their husbands. Yani. For a lot of women, they feel in not true. Two of the most influential Muslims of all time were, in a way, indirectly invited to Islam, or they were touched by Islam from their wives and their sisters. Yeah. So very diversified. Oh, this story, I love it. Al-Ash'ath ibn Qais. He was one of the Arabs. Okay, important person. He was speaking to Al-Abbas, who is the uncle of the Prophet ﷺ, Al-Abbas ibn Abdul Muttalib. He once was, they were on some business trip or something, and they saw the Prophet ﷺ praying. And so Al-Ash'ath asks Al-Abbas, because he's his uncle, he asks him, what's going on? What are these guys doing? And he said, they are praying. And he said, praying for what? What's this all about? So he told him, Natara, this nephew of mine claims to be a Nabi, and that you need to worship Allah alone, and he has this whole message, and he has these like few followers. So Abbas offers him, do you want to go and talk to him?
Was the Abbas Muslim at that time?
No. So Al-Ash'ath said, no, let's just carry on with our business. So they just basically brushed that idea away. And then 20 years later, Al-Ash'ath accepts Islam. And he approaches the Prophet ﷺ in Fath Mecca crying, proclaiming his shahada, and feeling regretful. Yani imagine if in that moment they had gone to the Prophet ﷺ and he had spoken to him, and maybe he would have liked the message, but he had a chance, you know? And he missed it. And 20 years gone. For subhanAllah, what's the lesson here for us? Sometimes Allah invites us to certain paths, you know? Take those paths. Even if it's, yani for him, 20 years, is it worth, he could have done so much more, you know? Sees the opportunities that come your way, sees sometimes it's people, sometimes it's projects, sometimes it's whatever it is. Don't delay. Taswif min al shaytan, you know? Procrastination is from shaytan. And notice, like, I came up with a selection of ayat that have the word ya laytani, which are all. What does ya laytani mean? Regrets. Exactly, yeah. So the first one, Surah Al-Kahf, we all read it every Friday. وَأُحِيطَ بِثَمَرِهِ فَأَصْبَحَ يُقَلِّبُ كَفَّيْهِ عَلَى مَا أَنْفَقَ فِيهَا وَهِيَ خَاوِيَةٌ عَلَى عُرُوشِهَا وَيَقُولُ when his garden was destroyed, Ya laytani lam ushrik bi rabbi ahada. I wish I hadn't associated partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Furqan, Ya waylata laytani lam attakhid fulanan khalila. I wish I hadn't taken that as a friend, that person as a friend, because he led me down the wrong path. Slight pause here about friendship. Notice the importance of friendship in Sirah. Abu Bakr, yeah, and Abu Bakr Siddiq, yani, being the best friend of the Prophet ﷺ. Who are your real friends, you know? And friendship is something that has become very shallow these days. كلا مصالح and, you know, it's just about having fun and khalas. There's no... How do you define... Yeah, I mean, the common definition of friend, a friend... In need is a friend indeed. Oh, should what are some?
A friend,
yeah. What does that mean? What is that?
No, friend. That when you have a friend in need, when you're in need and there's a friend, he's a friend indeed.
So they make themselves available to you when you're needy.
When you're in need.
Yeah. They're willing to help you, man.
Yeah.
If other definitions of friends, real friends, genuine friends. Anyone?
So really, to
keep you in the right track.
Yeah.
Sahib.
Keep you in the right.
Support.
Amazing. Non-judgmental also, big one.
Yeah,
they don't judge you.
Not afraid to point out when you're doing something.
Yes,
wrong.
Yes, being honest, backbone, truthful. They're not two-faced, they're just who they are. I don't know if you have friends like that, but like if you have, yani hold on to them, these are blessings from Allah. This is part of the rizq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because and notice, like, the Prophet called all his companions sahaba, ashabi, my friends. It's like a friendship, you know. Why is it so uncommon these days, genuine friendships? Shunu sabab? Distractions?
Not distractions. People became more in need of a lot of things in life. They would go after that as a main goal. But basically, كل العلاقات هاي تبني mostly على
أشياء. It's like a lot of friends are taken for granted these days. Like people feel like, you know, like, oh, this person will always be here, happy, just do my thing.
Yeah. Hey, it's strange, I don't know. Anyone else has any input? Why don't we have genuine friendships? Or if they're rare?
I think people are less back then, the people who are genuine used to be more pure. Nowadays they're not as pure as they used to be.
Hearts, yeah, the hearts.
I feel bad, we live in a, like, in the social media, like, everyone, خلاص, it's okay, I'll find people, it's okay, I'll reach the group.
I'll unfriend this person and
unfollow and meeting new people all the time, and just, you know what I mean, like, chinasar, everything is disposable.
Yeah.
Canceling is so easy.
Cancel culture.
And maybe the level of centrist, you know,
yes.
The majority is out there looking for something else, and as soon as they see they can't get that from the people around them, call us your house.
SubhanAllah, yeah. It's strange, very strange.
I think to form a real connection with someone requires, first of all, you to be connected with yourself. And in the fasting world, we are disconnected from ourselves, so it becomes even more difficult to connect with others.
Yes.
So if you are disconnected from your own emotions, you can't connect to a real
True,
so
true.
That's the answer to it.
Yeah.
How often do we stop and ask ourselves, what am I feeling right now?
Yeah.
How am I reacting to this truly
yeah.
in my heart? What my heart tells me to do?
Yeah.
Hardly ever.
Yeah.
It's just always on
the phone. Exactly, yeah. Yeah, like recently, one of my friends, his father passed away recently. One of my very close friends, yeah, you know, we were very close friends. And so they live in Saudi. And so I told, like, we have a group of all our friends, yeah. And now, yalla, let's carpool whoever wants to go. And I'm excited. And then we'll have a trip to Saudi. All the boys will go together. And akhir shay, like, all the replies I get is, oh, wallala, I'm busy, I can't, I have this, I have that. And they all assumed in their messaging, just messaging, عظم الله أجرك is enough, يعني, بالواتساب, you know. فكأن they did their part, عزينا وخلاص. No one could bother to drive down to Dammam and, you know, give up like an entire evening, yeah. صح. يعني we're talking about a close friend, you know, his father passes away. يعني it's the least you can do. Yeah. No matter what your commitments are, you cancel everything. Everything, you know? And I think that's missing. This, I don't know what the word for that is, but you just, يعني your loyalty is so pure that خلاص يعني الأولويات, you know, like you sacrifice, maybe تضحية is there. It's the Quranic word is إيثار. ويؤثرون على أنفسهم ولو كان بهم خصاصة. What does that mean? They favor others over themselves. يعني, you know, you're willing to go through pain for someone else. That's missing, you know. No one wants to go.
I feel like it's
all
about priorities at that.
I drive to the mom عشان أروح حقها ليش؟ You know? إيش حدني يعني؟
It's not even Riyadh or Jeddah. It's literally the mom.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. I think I stepped on something.
But I feel like people have also become very, very, I have to take care of myself. And that's it. Yes, you have to take care of yourself. Also, you can't be there for other. Like, you also have to be there for other
people. Exactly.
There's a bit of that. Like, no, I'm
so
my mental
true.
Space. Like, okay, but sometimes it's not about your mental space.
Exactly. And not
exactly.
Just that.
Exactly.
Once I remember, I was feeling so down, and then my friend had like fell up, and then I went there, and I ended up feeling so much. Yani,
exactly.
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 And
yeah.
I ended up feeling so much better. You know what I mean?
Mm.
Like sometimes by just being there for someone, your mental space
yes.
will actually end in your.
Yeah.
Will
I just feel people have become very like, no, I can't help her. And
yeah,
I'm
yeah.
Space now.
Yeah.
Yeah. Space, but like
protecting your peace.
Exactly. That's the whole point of it.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah,
priorities.
That's what I say. And at the end of the day, priorities.
Excuses we make for ourselves. Yeah, subhanAllah. So, shall we do one more slide? Wala? Yeah? Okay. So, what happens, like, fast forward now, we finished like the core team, you get the point, right? There was a few 30, 40, 45 of the really strategic people. We have no time, I mean, that's not the purpose, is not to go over every single personality. That's something you can do on your own and read, and that's a journey in itself. Just a side note for you all as a reference, one of the first things I studied after the stories of the prophets in the Quran in terms of seeking role models and stuff, was Hayat al-Anbiya and the Sahaba. And there's a beautiful book called Rijalun Hawl al-Rasul, Men Around the Messenger. So it pretty much covers all the top 45-ish men and women. And there's Nisa'un Hawl al-Rasul also, and there's Atfalun Hawl al-Rasul. So the same author has written these three books. And there's many online, there's a lot of online content. If you want, you can reach out. I can recommend some things. But this is highly, highly recommended if you want, if you feel like you need like role models, story, real stories of heroes, you know? Not Batman and Spider-Man, right? We have real, real heroes that are super inspiring.
Yeah, they're definitely like, I look at them and wow, we actually first watched they got to be friends of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, an honor.
Yes.
And then they got to, they literally, everything that they did was because of him. This is true friendship, and they carried the message.
Exactly.
Such a heavy
absolutely,
thing, you know?
Absolutely, absolutely. So there's about 45 to 100 Sahaba now, okay? I'm just doing something here. I need to, so that you guys don't see the whole thing and then get overwhelmed, right? Better? Okay. So the Quraysh is confused, literally. Like, the numbers are growing slowly, and they don't have a plan to, or a counter plan. Like, what do we do about this, right? Is it serious? Is it this? Is it that? Sorry. Okay. So, what is the Prophet's second stage? The first stage was what? Core team, strategic core few. The second stage is now proclaiming publicly. Okay, Allah is going to tell the Prophet ﷺ, وَأَنذِرْ عَشِيرَتَكَ الْأَقْرَبِينَ, and he's also going to tell him, فَاصْدَعْ بِمَا تُؤْمَرْ وَأَعْرَضْ عَنِ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. So now, he has to, instead of going one-on-one, he has to make public announcements now to everyone. Okay? Which means, again, he's being challenged to get out of his comfort zone to do something even more difficult now. Because now you're doing it in public, and then that, and then, as we'll see, when you do something in public and you get reactions, you get offended or you get humiliated in public. It's different than when you get humiliated in private, you know, in a conversation. The Prophet ﷺ, he wasn't shy or scared. He was proactive, and truth for him was always something that, like, he was on the offense, not on the defense of things. Mecca was or Quraysh was on the defense. They were reactive. He was offensive. So what does he do? He, side note here, yani often we are also, sometimes we don't have the confidence and the guts to talk about serious things, like about purpose of life or akhirah or death and, you know, accountability and spirituality and things like that. Sometimes we shy away from that. I remember, like, I still remember the first video I did to post on YouTube. It was about Surah Al-Asr. Oh my God, it was the toughest thing in the world, was to press the upload button. Oh my God, because I'd never gone public, you know, and it was fear of judgment, right? That, what will my friends think of me? I mean, all these friends who have known me, they know everything about my past, my dark past. All of a sudden, Mindy Fahad, what's he doing talking about Surah Al-Asr and Akhira and Iman and Sabr and all? Masajjik and Fahad, come on. Yeah. Fear of judgment, I think, is the biggest one. What else? Why else do we not talk about these things?
You're giving me something to like ponder, and yeah. Now I don't want
I've seen this a lot, you know, and sometimes it's just a natural reaction because we're not used to talking about things that matter.
Yes.
And in my friend group, I'm that person that asks all the deep questions.
Okay.
So as soon as I open my mouth, they're like, don't start.
Yeah.
Like, don't start. Like, we don't need this right now. But
yeah.
I think it's literally, it's becoming human.
Yeah, subhanAllah. And, you know, at the same time, we have to realize the sequence of the seerah's, the strategy of the Prophet ﷺ. He didn't start publicly, you see. He didn't start public preaching. He started one-on-ones with people who were ready. So there's a lesson there for us also. I remember when I went through my transformation, my initial transformation while I was studying abroad, I sought some advice from a wise teacher there. And I'm going back. And my friends, they're not as practicing now. My family isn't as practicing. What do I do? How do I cope with this? You know what his advice was for me? He said, shut up for 2 years. Wallahi alim. That was his advice. And I followed it to the dot.
Yeah,
means
that don't discuss these things with your
host? Zero. No comment, no discussion, no, that's haram, that's halal, that's this, that's that. Oh my God! It was amazing. It was amazing. No, so be do what you gotta do, but don't talk. Keep your mouth shut, literally for 2 years. Yeah, exactly. And subhanAllah, it was spot on. You know.
I mean, it's probably more for you than anything else. It's also for you to gauge the people.
Exactly.
You know when to say something in a very subtle way. Without
And that only after 2 years, really. Because the natural, and that's something that causes people to be unattracted to Islam, is when like a newbie comes and becomes extra passionate and says, ah, by the way, don't wear this, don't do that, don't listen to this, everything's haram, 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 haram. And then it's a turn off.
It's a huge turn off.
Yeah, and yani, rightly so. That's not the proper way to do it. It's unwise. The Prophet ﷺ didn't do this, right? He was very accommodating, very non-judgmental, very subtle, very strategic. And he would do individual conversation in the beginning. Like you said, those deep conversations. And you'd be surprised, out of that crowd who don't want to listen to you, if you go to one who, at the right time, at the right place, oh my God, they'll open up and they'll be like, all for it, you know? But, he did his part in the first 3 years, and now he has to just basically go public. So with that comes expectation of a clash that's going to come, inevitably, you know. And kind of also sad that the door for the sabiqoon is gone now, you know. Khalas, the earlier ones are there now. Whoever comes, khalas, in terms of ashab al-yameen, but... So he starts with his family, and what he does is he invites them over for like a meal, 45 of them, men and women from Banu Hashim and Abdul Muttalib, and the plan is that he'll feed them, and then after the meal, he'll talk to them. But his uncle Abu Lahab senses that this guy is up to something, and so he disrupts and he cuts him off, and he basically. Gives him a lecture in front of everyone. In natara, yani, what are you doing? Don't you know that we're not the strongest tribe in Arabia? Don't you know that if you continue doing what you do, conflicts will arise, and Arabs and Quraysh will stand against you, and you know you've really come with evil on your people like never before. It's very smart of Abu Lahab to do that, right? Because what is he doing? Undermining him, and at the same time, it's two sides, like two stones with the same, or two birds with the same stone. What's
planting like an idea behind their head?
In the other people's head.
Yeah,
actually he's right. This could cause problem, and he's right. Arabs will turn against it. And if Arabs turn against us, that means it's a threat for what? Their livelihood, their comfort, their well-being, their money and business and all of that, right? So... He's, in a way, starting this way of thinking in Natara, Islam is a threat. and he's portraying it as such. Is it really a threat? No, it's not. Like, there's nothing scary or threatful about it, but he's just painting that scene and image. And then he, not only that, he tells, Abu Lahab tells everyone in the gathering, if he speaks about Islam, stop him. Yani, basically, he's training them bad. And don't let him speak in front of public. Don't let him open his mouth. Otherwise, the Arabs will become your enemies. Guy kharrahum, yani, he's scaring them. You don't want Arabs to become your enemies. But you're going to believe this one man and let the entire Arab, all the Arabs go against you? Ma yiswa alaykum, yani, you know? This message is, or this guy's not worth it. So just imagine you're in a family gathering, your own uncle gives you that lecture in front of everyone, you know? How would a passionate young, newly, you know, submitted person, how would they react? Usually people would react with defense and arguing and no, you're wrong and this is, you know, you're going to go to hell. And but how did the Prophet react? Silence. Like basically that whole evening, Abu Lahab took the limelight to khalas. Yani, they ended it with nothing. Okay? I need to do that trick again so that you guys... okay. But what does he do next? Does he give up and say khalas, ma fi faida, and yani, no one's going to believe... And family, mom, and father, and they're all going to go to hell anyway. So, khalas, let me just try another way. So he does another invitation again. Okay. Would he invite Abu Lahab? What do you think?
Exactly.
He invites him. You know, which is also very brave of him. And yani, he's because not inviting him would cause more conflict also. Like in our families, right? Sometimes just because of not getting an invitation, like brothers don't talk for like years, or sisters don't talk for years because these things are sensitive. He understands family politics. So he was silent in that event, but then he doesn't give up. And he doesn't start invitations with fighting. How can you invite someone with a fight? That's why this concept, you'll see sometimes online, there's this now new trend of debates. Islam, Muslim against Christian debate, Muslim against Jewish debate. Yani, this debate culture was never part of the Islamic etiquette, you know? It's not about proving the other person wrong and bringing evidence and, you know, giving your opinion and all of that. It never works and it just turns people away. When you go into a debate, you are there to prove your point and not to listen to the other person, you see? It's never going to work. It's not effective at all. It's a lot of fun to watch, but min nahiyat effectiveness, no, it's not. You can learn a lot from it, but that's not the etiquette of the Prophet. He would never tell the Sahabi, go and debate with that intellectual guy or with that Christian. It doesn't exist. شون كان يقنعهم؟ Wow, it's a very big question.
How can you go to him and can I get that to kind of ease them into it?
So, he spoke very little. There was very few, there was no lecturing going on. The Prophet's character, his role model, his presence was sometimes enough for someone to just believe in him. Just by the light in his heart. But I guess it's the softness of his heart, it's his compassion and mercy and his akhlaq. Who would like to add, how would the Prophet convince people? It's difficult to answer that one, because ultimately Allah is the one who guides. But the Prophet ﷺ would not take credit also. Allah, today I converted five people, you know? That's bad adab, actually. And unfortunately, a lot of societies or movements or causes are built on this idea of this year our mission is to, you know, we target 2,000 conversions. And
maybe to come up with a way to make them love it more than just telling them.
Exactly.
And for example, in us coming to this class, it's like making us gradually attached to, the way you are explaining things to us, instead of مثلا أشوف واحد شيء قديم معصب وهاي
And I would say word of mouth, Tara, sometimes much more effective. كانوا يسمعون عن فلان ويتكلمون ترى. This is what Islam is about. That's it's organic growth, you know. Like today, يعني you pay to get people to buy your stuff, but real marketing is when it's organic, because it's genuine, it's real. You know, people actually love your product or your idea, and they're sharing it. You know, that makes it.
The way that we're seeing this, it's like, what is this faith? How do they have this? Because so many people are actually delving so deep into 100%. Islam and the Quran
100%.
Because of that, you know?
Yes.
SubhanAllah, it's like, what they're trying to do, their propaganda is to show Islam and it's a terrorist kind of thing.
Yeah.
It's completely like Labadha Tawmiyah. SubhanAllah.
Yes.
And it's bringing so many believers.
Absolutely.
They're actually shocked by Sean Ahmad. They believed in this propaganda in the first place.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
they are saying, and we were born and raised in Islam is a
terror. Yeah, they're
terrorists.
Yes.
Especially after the 9/11.
Yeah,
that whole thing was done for them to start hating us.
Allah says, وَيَمْكُرُونَ وَيَمْكُرُ اللَّهُ وَاللَّهُ خَيْرُ الْمَاكِرِينَ. They plot their evil plots, and Allah plots, and Allah is the best of plotters. So yeah, it's a very good question. I mean, honestly, I don't know how to answer that, but how did he convert? I guess, it wasn't about him taking credit for it. Allah is the one who guides. يهدي الله لنوره من يشاء. You know, Allah guides who He wants in very strange ways. Yeah, and you can't guide. I mean, his own uncle, he couldn't guide. يعني. You know, I think it's about the heart being ready to receive that message is what counts. You know, because the message is beautiful, it's pure, it's light. You know, but can the heart receive it? Can the heart? And in some cases, the heart's not ready, and the Prophet, Yarhamchallah. Just to give you an example of how hearts, and we think hearts, to clean hearts, it takes time, right? I told you this, I think, in a previous session, but during Fath Mecca, one of the A'da al-Islam has a dagger with him, and he's doing tawaf close to the Prophet ﷺ with intention to kill him. And the Prophet ﷺ turns to him and says, What is your intention? شنو قاعد تنوي تسوي? This guy is like spellbound. He's like, how do you know this? And that at that moment, the Prophet ﷺ places his hand on his heart and then makes some dua for him and then lifts his hand. And that man accepted Islam. And he said, after that moment, where the Prophet ﷺ places his blessed hand on my chest, he transformed from the most hated man to me to the most loved man to me, you know. And that happened in a moment. Again, guidance. Allah guides in strange ways. We should never judge anybody, you know. Just to finish off this slide, so why did Abu Lahab do this? The first incident, we're still talking about it. Why did he offend the Prophet ﷺ and did he hate the Rasul ﷺ?
No.
No, actually, two of his daughters, Ruqayya and Umm Kulthum, I believe, are married to the two sons of Abu Lahab, Utbah and Utaybah. Okay, so what do we learn from this? That if Abu Lahab hated the Prophet, he wouldn't give his he wouldn't marry his sons to his daughters. Yeah. For they loved each other, and but maslahat Abu Lahab and his personal benefit and gain, and that would have been affected. So this idea of money and being affected in terms of business, that was the issue, right? He knew that business would be bad after he accepts Islam.
Which is still kind of relevant for a lot of people today.
Yeah.
They don't want to leave what's going on now. A lot of people, I mean, Abu Al Hazim, because they're too scared for their own livelihood to actually call it what it is. And
yes,
it.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Same thing.
Mm. Yeah. At a very core, deep level, yes, that's the reality. So this is seerah, guys. This is Quran, you know. That's the message, and it shakes you to your core, and it's very real. You know, the Quran is not a book of fantasy. When it talks about truth and justice and standing for what's right, even if it's against your own personal benefit, that's the real test, you know? And yeah, those who have weak iman or those who have dunya in their hearts will choose dunya over akhirah, right? But then the believers choose akhirah, they sell their dunya for akhirah. So that selling dunya is the tough part. Because the shaitan makes the dunya so attractive, so beautiful, and it makes you believe that you're going to live forever, but the reality is we're going to live a very short life. And the dunya is nothing but a delusion. And so that's the deception, that's the trap. So his idea was that when Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam speaks against the agenda of Quraysh or speaks against the authority of Quraysh, there's going to be tension. It's going to lead to breaking relations, which means that one day he might break, the idols will fall from the Kaaba, which means the tribes will no longer come to Mecca, so business will be affected, tourism will be affected, and Arabs will take revenge by disturbing the trade routes. His mind was on his business, basically. That's the only reason he... For that whole idea in Arabs will go against you, it was true. They will go against you and it'll affect business, though. He didn't spell it out like that, you know. So Abu Lahab is related to him, but okay, another question. What about someone like Abu Jahl? Who's more evil, Abu Jahl or Abu Lahab? Yes, why? Yeah. What's the biggest clue that Abu Lahab is a serious, more serious criminal than Abu Jahl? Exactly, there's a surah about him, you know. There's a surah about Abu Jahl. Ishma'na. Very simple answer.
He tried to physically harm him?
Yeah, but there's something before. Why Abu Lahab?
Because he was smart and he had power.
Bad. Before.
Cool.
I mean, we went through it in these two lessons, yeah. No, before that. Because he's the one who started it. He's the one who initiated this enmity. He was the first one to step up. And during that lunch or dinner, whatever that meal was, he's the first one to speak up against him. To voice his rejection of his message, you know, in public. Abu Jahl did so also, but who was the first one? Abu Lahab. He inspired the rest, you know. That's an interesting thing to keep in mind also. So he keeps trying the second invitation, about 30 people, including Abu Lahab. And this time, Before they finish eating, the Prophet ﷺ speaks. He doesn't wait, and he knows Abu Lahab is going to step in. So these are his words. Alhamdulillah, أحمده وأستعينه وأؤمن به وأتوكل عليه وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له إن الرائد لا يكذب أهله والله الذي لا إله إلا هو إني رسول الله إليكم خاصة وإلى الناس عامة والله لتموتن كما تنامون ولتبعثن كما تستيقظون ولتحاسبن بما تعملون وإنها الجنة أبدا أو النار أبدا. These are his words, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. No big lecture, no, you know. It's just this, and it's straight to the point. It's blunt. Take it or leave it. You know, it's. Again, entire books can be written just about this whole statement. But I wanted to share it with you in Arabic so that you can know what.
Soft
to high.
But this is, it's like, yeah, heaven,
Yeah, subhanAllah, you know, there is hikmah in these.
The feelings are different. Nowadays we feel like this is kind of tough.
Yeah.
But maybe back then, this is
what's required. This is what's required, yeah.
It's just normal.
Mm. And again, yani public talks, he has a limited time. He ما بيعطونا ساعة lecture وكذي, you know, like, I guess the circumstance itself, you know, before Abu Lahab comes in and interrupts him, you know, he won't be given that much time to speak anyway. It's a different setting. It's family. يتمللون بسرعة. يعني ask me, you know. Very difficult to give lectures to your family. Ma, they don't listen. Yani. It's very painful when, like, you. Of course, he reached out to family first. Why? Because he cares about family first. أولى ما صح they're أولى من غيرهم يعني. So even people like Hamza and Al-Abbas, you asked, right? They're sitting there and they reject it. They don't reject it, but they stay silent. And so another lesson there is be patient with those who don't buy into the message. It's okay, Adi. Maybe it's not their time now. There's no pressuring. You don't need to pressure someone, especially children. Don't pressure them to get your message across to them and they have to follow what you're saying. Be compassionate, be patient. And so Abu Talib also reacts to that. Because Abu Talib is sitting here. Now this is strategic and we'll end here. This is the second meal, yes? Abu Talib, who's the chief of the tribe, remember what the wasiyah that Abdul Muttalib gave him before Abdul Muttalib, the grandfather, was dying? What wasiyah he gave him? He told him, take care of this child. He's something special, right? So it's as if those words came back to him. And so he says, مَا أَحَبَّ إِلَيْنَا مُعَاوَنَتِكَ وَأَقْبَلْنَا لِنَصِيحَتِكَ وَأَشَّدْ تَصْدِيقًا لِحَدِيثِكَ وهؤلاء بنو أبيك مجتمعون وإنما أنا أحدهم غير أني أسرعهم إلى ما تحب فامضي لما أمرت به فوالله لا أزال أحوطك وأمنعك غير أن نفسي لا تطاوعني على فراق دين عبد المطلب. So basically, in simple English, he supports him and he tells him, I offer you protection, but I'm not gonna become a Muslim because I cannot. لا تطاوعني نفسي على فراق دين عبد المطلب. I can't. My nafs doesn't allow me to go against the deen of عبد المطلب. So I'm not going to accept your message, but I will support you. And so Abu Lahab says, هذه والله السوء. This is bad news. But Abu Talib says, والله لنمنعهما بقينا. No, we will protect him. We will offer him protection as long as we're alive. So the conclusion here is that this is the gift that Allah gives him for as a result of his efforts. He gives him the protection of the chief of the tribe. And khalas, you can continue what you're doing. There's no threat on you because you have the support of Abu Talib. Is that good or?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's amazing, right? Again, that's how Allah works, right? Yani his plan is, he give you bad news, but then there's like good news, and then bad news and good news. يبسط يقبض ويبسط. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has his two names, القابض والباسط. Sometimes he restricts, sometimes he gives, and that's the reality of life. Of course, we all want bust always, right? Aftah lana, ya Allah, give us this, that. And then when lama yaqbad, we get upset and we start doubting, inna lish Allah qabad, lish Allah's constricting. Why is, did I do anything wrong? No, but that restriction and constriction is good for us. It's needed to make us stronger. It's needed to make us grow and evolve. And so we should embrace both the qabd and the bust. So the Prophet saw moments of qabd, but this is now a moment of bust for him. So with that, inshallah, we conclude.
I have a question.
Yes.
So the thing of did I do anything wrong? Does it work like that?
Self-blame, you mean? Like reflecting on, oh, I did something, so this is my negative karma kind of thing? No, not at all. Okay. Everything that happens to you is for your good. There's khair in it. Allah loves you and He wants you to go through this to come out of it stronger. He wants you to learn the lesson from it and come out stronger. There's no, we all make mistakes. We're all sinful. We all have shortcomings. You're not the only one who's going to be making a mistake and being punished for it. Yes, so what I'm talking about is our thought process. What's a healthy thought process when you go through such a difficulty? Mm-hmm. There's two options, صح ولا لا? One option is, it's because of something you did. The other option is, Allah loves you and He's just testing you too, right? Now, is it healthy to start having the self-debate internally? Well, is it because Allah loves me or is it because I did something wrong? Because will you ever get the answer? No, so it's not healthy, number one. Number two, whether it's because of something you did or whether it's because Allah loves you, the end result is the same. What's the end result?
It's good for you.
Allah yabi raqij. In both cases, the end result is irtiqa, it's elevation, it's evolution, it's growth. And Allah will only want you to grow because He loves you. But that's why, yani, going down that thought process is dangerous, it's unhealthy mentally.
Doesn't
you know?
It also kind of give you some kind of self-awareness? You know, you kind of have to sometimes question. That means, you know, you're saying this happened to me, you're also acknowledging that what I did was wrong.
Mm.
Maybe not think, oh, this is why Allah did this, but okay, that thing was wrong.
Mm.
Maybe we need to also raja nafsa.
Sahih, very good point. So,
go through that learning.
Yes.
Yeah, I guess not.
فمراجعه النفس and ذكر and contemplation and مراقبه, yeah, these are essential parts of that complete this idea. So we have حسن الظن بالله and we do what's called توبه, سرعه الاستغفار and توبه constantly. So you don't even allow a time for you to be in a ghafla, for you to realize, oh my God, I messed up. Lafa, that's why dhikr and istighfar daily is essential, guys. Like, it's not an option. Yani minimum 100 marra, 100 times a day minimum, you guys should be doing istighfar every single day. The Prophet did it. Are we yani better than him? نحن ما نحتاج استغفر الله, you know. فاستغفار on a regular basis, daily, 100 times, with contemplation, with reflection, with presence, is essential, because through that reflection happens. And in that dhikr, you're not blaming yourself and being stuck in self-guilt and self-sabotage. No, you're acknowledging that I'm weak, I've done mistakes today, Ya Allah, but I'm hopeful in your reward. And Ya Allah, cleanse my heart from all my shortcomings. Purify my heart. So istighfar is like a spiritual shower that you take every day. You all shower every day or no?
Yeah.
For what? For your body, right? Istighfar, 100 times a day, is a spiritual shower for your hearts and your souls. If you're not doing it, يعني شنو أولى الجسد ولا الروح؟ So it's a must, it's mandatory. And that will take care of all the stuff that we're talking about, because you'll have rida also then, you know? And you guys were talking about Palestine. Rida is something that's attracting, like what you're talking about, right? It's the rida that for people who haven't been introduced to Islam, they're shocked by this rida. That is iman, right? We were talking about earlier. That is what's so attractive to them. How can I have that? How come they have it? How come a 10-year-old kid has that? How is it possible? How can a mother have that? For them, it's they haven't tasted it. Once they taste it, I hope that answers your question. Yeah. Barakallah feekum, inshallah.